Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. And we'll be looking at verses 18 through 26 in a study entitled Desperate Measures, Matthew chapter 9. While you're turning there, I just want to say thank you for all your cards and letters of encouragement that I got for Christmas and all. And those of you that, you know, brought us little goodies and things that like added to my cholesterol and but were totally enjoyable. Love them. And just it's such a great church to pastor. And it's my privilege to have folks like you to share the ministry with. So thank you from me and from my family. Matthew chapter 9 this morning. Let's begin reading in verse 18. And while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come lay your hand on her and she will live." And so Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose, and the report of his went out into all that land. Now, I'm going to read out of Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, because it gives some details that Matthew kind of skims over here. And so Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, in verse 21, it says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live.' And so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians, she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.' And while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.' And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And then he came into the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And he came in and he said to them, 'Why make this commotion and weep? This child is not dead, but only sleeping.' And they ridiculed him, but he put them all outside, and he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha Kumi, which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat." So we see here, in this story, two people in desperate, desperate conditions. One is a man of wealth and power and position, a Jewish leader, a man of means. The other is a woman who is really ignored, an outcast of society, one who was on the fringes and not part of this gang, you see, that was headed to Jairus' house initially. Two of these two people in desperate, desperate need. Perhaps you've come in that place this morning. There are needs that you have. And you've come today, either New Year's resolution, it's my prayer that you keep it, or you've come because, you know what, things have been tough. You're in a place of desperation and difficulty presently that has caused you to say, I need to make some changes. Maybe you've come like this woman who came on the fringes, you see, hanging out, an outcast of society, really, or perhaps you've come like Jairus. Maybe things are going great in your life presently. You're doing fine economically, and things are going wonderfully, but you know what? There's a deadness inside. I look at both of these people, and you know what I see here is no matter what your situation in life, no matter where you're at financially, no matter where you're at positionally in your company or within your family, guess what? It's all about Jesus ultimately, because this man, Jairus, he was a man of power and influence. And guess what? He was empty. He was unable with all that he had by way of position and power and popularity to do anything about his dying daughter. You see, I think of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. He had a need as well. He asked, hey, with all of my power, essentially with my youth and my position and my prosperity, you know what? I don't have, with all that I enjoy, what you have when it comes to life. I want to know what I need to have what you have, Jesus. You see, we think that, oh, if I just had this thing, that would be it for me. I would be happy. Life would be wonderful if I could just win the lottery. Be great. Somebody just, you know, get me out of this struggle financially. If I just had that kind of security, then, man, everything would be great for me. But you know what? This man is a testimony. As well as many in the Hollywood community. I think of the Britney Spears. Here she is in the news again. Poor girl. Pray for her. I mean, you can't help but feel bad for her. In the situation she's in, she needs Jesus. That's what she needs. You know what? There's nothing else that's going to fix it. Double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. She needs soundness of mind. But that sanity doesn't come from riches and popularity and position and power, you see. It comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. Listen, that's the fact, man. What's it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Here's a man who shows up on the scene. And as he enters our story, we see him in a dire situation. Why? Because his 12-year-old daughter, his only daughter, is sick and about ready to die. Now, the age of 12 for a girl in that day and in that time, a girl was recognized as a woman at 12. The man was recognized, the boy, as a man at 13. So Jairus' daughter had just come into the flower of her womanhood, if you would. But you know what? To a dad, and I have a 12-year-old daughter, and you're looking at me going, you have a 12-year-old? Wow. Wow. I do have a 12-year-old daughter. And my beautiful little daughter, I can relate to Jairus here, how he might feel. Because this little girl, and you know what? No matter how old they are, guys, right? If you're a dad, and if you're even a granddad, your little daughter, be she in her 20s, be she in her 30s, guess what? She's still your little girl, isn't she? And here he is, this precious little daughter of his who had filled his heart with joy, who had filled his home with laughter and song like little daughters can do a lot of times, singing and, you know, dancing around. This girl who had been such a source of joy and entertainment, now he watched her become still as she lay in bed. Those feet that were dancing were now becoming cold. The lips that were singing were becoming silent. And he had done everything he could. And here he came finally in his desperate situation to Jesus. And I want you to note three things about how he came, because I think it's important for us to learn what we need to come to Jesus. Number one, he came in humility. Mark's gospel, Matthew doesn't tell us this, but Mark's gospel tells us that he bowed down. Now, listen, for a man of his position and his religion, the Jewish religion, being a leader there in the temple community, for him to come and bow down before Jesus, I don't know if you've noticed, but he's not very popular with the Jewish leadership presently. They're like hating him more as days go by. Because he wasn't part of their club. He was hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. You remember last time together, we talked about that. Here's Jairus, a leader in the community. One of Jewish authority, bowing down, giving honor to Jesus. Occupational suicide, you see. But a demonstration of true humility. You know what? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, God resists the proud. But it says he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Isn't that good to know? God cares for you. And if you come to him in humility as this man, if you honor him and worship him and bow down to him, if you humble yourself, James 4:10 says, in the sight of the Lord, then he will lift you up. Jairus is about to be lifted up. But it started as he came in humility. Secondly, he came in desperation. He came desperately. He fell down at Jesus' feet, and then we read in Mark's gospel that he begged him to come to his house. That's a good place for a man to be, a woman to be. To come in humility to Jesus and finally admit, Lord, I can't do it. I can't get it together. I failed myself. Here we are in a new year, many of you perhaps making resolutions that, you know what? You'll struggle with keeping. In fact, without Christ, you won't keep them. You intend to, you want to, but you don't have the strength in your own energy to do it. That's where this man was. Lord, I can't do anything without you. I can't make it without you. Now, that's not just for us as it relates to salvation, but it's there's a definite need in the scriptures for us to daily follow him, to seek after him. and to admit our need for Him, saying, Lord, I'm not going to go out today without You. I need to feast on Your Word. I need to get my mind cleared out. And TV won't do it, by the way. You'll pollute it. Listening to music necessarily won't do it. The only thing that can clean out your mind is the Word of God. Opening God's Word and worshiping Him, you see. You see, this man realized that it was Jesus that could meet his needs. That's the place of being poor in spirit that Jesus talked about earlier. Realizing our total dependency on Him for everything. Realizing that His grace is sufficient and that we aren't sufficient. That He's together, that without Him we can never get it together. Hudson Taylor once noted, God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on Him. Isn't that good to know? He's not looking for strong men and women. He's looking for men and women who are weak and feeble enough to realize, you know what, God? Without You, we can't do it. We can't make it. So we see He came in humility. He came in desperation. Thirdly, He came in confidence. He says, come and lay your hands on My daughter that she may be healed and she will live. I love that about it. He goes, Lord, you know what? I can't do anything. But guess what? I believe that You can do the healing here. That confidence. There was no question in his mind. I believe that God, that You can heal her. I believe, Jesus, that You can make her whole. I believe that You can set those feet dancing and those lips singing again just by Your touch. Will You come? And you know what? That confidence was answered by Jesus with a journey. He began, and of course, quite a spectacle in the community, this Jewish authority bowing down to Jesus, pleading with Him to come into his house and to heal his daughter. The curiosity and the respect that they had for this man led them all. There was this crowd of people headed off. And I'm sure that Jairus was thrilled. All right, man, God's going to do something. She's going to be healed. Somebody who understands my need, who can meet my need, who has the desire to do something about it. One who gets it. Perhaps today you come in and you feel misunderstood. You feel like people don't get it. You don't want to share or talk to anybody because you've pretty much given up because you don't feel there's anybody that really cares. You've tried previously, but nobody understands or gets it for you. But you see, God gets it. He understands when others don't. And He's there to help you and to meet the need. If you need a miracle, guess what? You're in the right place. And Jesus, He's the right person. So now a miracle is on the way. The gang's headed off with this man of power, and that's where the show's going, man. Cruising along, the crowd's moving, the disciples going, probably wondering, hey man, this is big time, a Jewish authority bowing down to Jesus, man. It's looking good in this city, things are happening, and they're off and on their way, and Jairus excited and thrilled. When suddenly, things stop. What's that, you ask? Well, we read here in Matthew 9, verse 20, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of His garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch the hem of His garment, I will be made well. Here we're introduced to a woman, not one who was popular, not one who was in a position of recognition or priority, but rather an outcast. One who had an issue of blood, or a flow of blood, more accurately translated. One who had to fight her way through the crowd because, you see, she was not really a part of the crowd previously. A woman who was desperate. We see three things as we look at this woman. Number one, we see her desperate condition, a flow of blood for 12 years, a continual flow which gave her great pain and caused her tremendous problem. How's that? Well, because not only was she ceremonially unclean, and ostracized from society because of it, and probably scholars think divorce, her husband putting her away because, you see, he couldn't come in contact with her because of this blood flowing from her. She had to keep her distance from the family, almost like leprosy. She was an outcast, really, of society, living on the fringes. Obviously, she knew what was going on in the city, but she wasn't really part of this crowd, at least initially. People forbidden to touch her. Cut off not only from society and her family, but cut off from church life, cut off from temple worship spiritually. Couldn't go in the synagogue. So desperate was she, and it appears she had some money initially, that she spent all of her livelihood on doctors, but none were able to help her. She exhausted every effort and option, going from one specialist to the next specialist. But it was no use. As I look at this woman, I can't help as I think of her condition, thinking of the effects of men of sin on men and women without Christ. This flow of blood, a constant problem. That's the way sin is, isn't it? It's a constant problem. It doesn't go away. There's no cure. It causes pain and guilt. It causes depression. This sin, you see, this flow of blood kept her from worship as well. That's what sin does. It separates us from God. We can't worship God if we haven't dealt with this issue of sin. And you know what? Many people exhausting all their time and energy and money trying to get better, trying to change their lives through every plan and program and self-help thing and book and counseling, regiment, whatever is out there. I mean, just trying to fix themselves up, trying to get better. Like Brittany. Okay, Dr. Phil showed up last night or yesterday. Phil to the rescue. Lindsay Lohan checking into one, thing after another to try and stop the drinking, and at the picture of New Year's or drinking down some champagne. People desperate, spending all kinds of time and energy and effort and money trying to take away the pain and the deadness, getting themselves drunk, trying to get all that they can to get rid of the guilt and the misery, like this lady who will end up ultimately poor and needy, wiped out financially. No purpose, no meaning in life. Helpless, really, hopeless. Many put on prescription drugs to live out their life, to take away that deadness and emptiness. That's what sin does to a life. It taps us out. It drains the life and the vitality, the youth and the energy right out of us. There's no cure in men for sin, for the emptiness and guilt it brings. That was this woman's condition. Now, what was her conviction? Things were about to change. Why? Because she said to herself, you know what? If I touch the hem of his garment, if I could just touch his clothes, I know I'll be made well. You see, in the midst of this conviction, we have inserted her conviction, her faith. She says, if I can just touch it, I know I will be made well. All I need to do is touch him. So with her hand, she touched the robe of Jesus. But with her faith, she touched the heart of Jesus. I love this woman's attitude. Because certainly, she had been mistreated and outcast by those who were presently around Jesus. This whole crowd of men and women, some of them just huge hypocrites. She knew of the hypocrisy in the group. She had been on the fringes, obviously aware of what's going on, but never really part of the crowd. But she wouldn't let that crowd stop her from Jesus. Perhaps you've come in this morning and you know what? You've been on the fringes of church for a while. You've been just kind of hanging out on the edges. You show up, this is your once a month to church thing. Or maybe once in 6 months. Why? If I asked you why, you say, because you know what, man? This person in the church, they hurt me. This person in the church mistreated me. Hey, when I was there, they weren't there. When I had need, they weren't there for me like I was there for them. And you're bitter. And you're looking at the church and saying, look at all the hypocrites in the church. Certainly, this woman was one that had cause maybe to stay on the fringes and point fingers. But we don't see that in her, do we? I admire this woman because she goes, you know what? Here it is, man. Whatever these people, it's not about these people. It's about him. They can't heal me. They can't fix me. They can't make me better. Can I tell you that this morning? None of you can be made better by another person. Some of you single people, if I could just have a wife or a husband, that would make me better. That would fix my life. Some of you married people are going, if I could just be single. It's all a lie. It's all a lie. You see, there's only one that can make your life better. You got to press past the people. It's not about the people. You got to press in like this woman did. And you got to touch Jesus, you see, so that he can touch you. He wants to heal you. He doesn't want you wrapped up in bitterness and pointing the finger at people. He wants to release his power in your body, in your heart, to do a healing work, to restore the relationship. To make things right. To give you the power. Don't let other people distract you. Don't let other people keep you from the blessings that God promised those who would seek Him. The Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek Him. So we see this woman, her condition, her conviction. I know he can do it. And then, of course, she reaches out and touches his garment, and healing floods through her body. Immediately, she recognized that she had been touched by the Lord and healed completely. And I'll bet you if it wasn't for Jesus here and what happened as a result, she would have just kind of slipped out of the crowd and has gone, hallelujah, I've been healed. But suddenly, once she touched his garment, unclean, here's a Jewish leader, Jesus, in the presence of a Jewish leader, Jairus, on the way to heal his daughter who is dying and desperate, and she touches his garment, and suddenly the crowd stops, and Jesus stops, and he says, who touched me? He wasn't saying, you can't touch this. But he was saying, who touched me? Now, the disciples are going, Lord, we're like a crowd, like, who didn't touch you? What do you mean, who touched you? Not, with all due respect, they weren't disrespectful in any way, but
But how are we supposed to think? I mean, everybody's touching you. What do you mean? Who touched me? Ah, but somebody touched me in a way that power flowed out of me. That's who I want. Now, it's interesting to me, this woman, ignored by the crowd still previously, not paid any attention to, something happened as she pressed in to touch Jesus. Healing flowed from him to this woman. The crowd still unaware of anything happening. Any change in her life. Unaware, maybe some even of her story, but Jesus would not allow that to continue. He stopped. Now for Jairus, this probably freaked him out. Jairus is going, hey, things were happening. Things were moving in the right direction. What are we stopping for? My daughter is dying. Jesus wanted a confession from this woman. And I find it intriguing to me that the crowd was focused on the popular and powerful, but Jesus was focused on the one who had need. He was focused on one person who touched him. You know what that tells you and me? Don't ever get to where you're interested in the crowds. God is not interested in the crowds. Never has been, has he? When the disciples were impressed with the crowds, Jesus says, hey, don't eat my flesh, don't drink my blood, you have no part with me. And many left. When the crowd was at its highest, Jesus thinned it out by talking about commitment. Not a crowd that Jesus is interested in. It's you that he's interested in. One person who has need. He reaches out to this person and he touches her and meets that need and then brings out a confession. He wants a confession. Jesus wanted her to tell her story. It was important. Why? Well, because you know what? He wanted her to be brought into the family, into the community, restored, you see, in that way. And so when he stopped, she told the whole story. He wanted them to hear and to know that she was made whole, no longer unclean, no longer dying in this blood flowing from her in that way, but healed and made whole. And I love she's brought from outside the fringes and one who was ignored. And he calls her daughter. Hey, you're part of the family. Come on in. Man, she's clean. Look at her. I've done a work in her. Don't think of her as unclean any longer, you see. She's been touched and healed completely, totally. He took time to restore her, you see, and to recognize her faith. Jairus, no doubt, wondering, what are we doing? Why are we stopping? My daughter is dying. And you're worried about people touching you? Maybe standing there initially, arms folded, feet tapping, going, okay, looking at a watch, his watch or something. But then he heard her story of healing. And it rekindled hope in him. Hey, healing. Oh, that's right. Hey, let's move on. And just as they were about to move, suddenly, heartbreak. Message came from home. Jairus' servants came and said, hey, guess what? Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher. It's too late. It's too late. You see, Jairus' hopes must have been at that point shattered. Many times, you know, in our lives, we see Jesus moving in a certain way. And there have been times, haven't there, in your life where you've been praying and praying. And all of a sudden, the Lord starts moving and the doors start flying open. You're going, okay, Lord. Oh, man, I was just wondering what was going on. And man, yesterday I was really struggling. But now I see what you're doing. And I see the doors that are opening. And all right, Lord, and this is going to happen. And I see how you're doing this. And probably this will happen. And the next thing you know. And then all of a sudden, like Jairus, boom, everything shuts down. And we go, Lord, I thought you were, well, what are you going to do, Lord? You know what? You need to get moving here. You see, that's where Jairus was. But that delay was not something where God was denying Jairus anything. In fact, Jairus, the Lord looks at him and sees and senses his disappointment upon hearing the news of his daughter's death. And he looks him straight in the eyes in Mark's gospel as we read, and he says, don't be afraid, only believe. Luke adds to that, don't be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. I love that. Because there now Jairus is challenged. Are you going to believe what Jesus says? Are you going to believe what these guys say? Are you going to be hopeless? Are you going to be one who recognizes the help in Jesus? Are you going to take God at His word? Or are you going to take the words of men? What are you going to trust in? We are challenged with that, aren't we? Who are you going to believe? What do you believe? Do you believe what God says, or do you believe what the circumstances say? Do you believe what God says, or do you believe what men say? Do you believe what God says, or do you believe what you see? That's the challenge for you. That's the challenge for me. Jairus now is faced with this challenge. And Jesus says, Jairus, I sense that you're afraid. Don't you be afraid. You believe, and your daughter will be made well. But she's dead. She'll be made well. You see, that's what we have to lean on. The promises of God. His word. His past faithfulness in the lives of others. You look at this woman who he has just been in the presence of a woman who was healed. Maybe you know God has worked in somebody else's life, and you look at what God has done. Hey, that's an example. That's an encouragement to you. God did it for them. He can do it for you. He's done it for you previously. He can do it for you again. You don't worry. The fear is to be met by faith, you see. Believing that God knows what He's doing. You may not like what's going on presently, but know that He is working for your good and your benefit, you see. Satan always comes to us and says, it's too late, there's no hope, things will never change, that loved one will never get saved. This area that you're stepping out in will never work. And Jesus stretches out His hands to you and to me, as He did to Jairus. And He's saying to you this morning, hey, believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. And so they pick up and continue back to the house. As they come to the house, you see, the mourners have already begun to their cry. You see, when you had funeral arrangements and you made them in that day, you also employed professional mourners to come out to your house to make a big deal in the city. So what they would do, you'd have the family gather there weeping, you know, and these mourners, you know, would be constantly weeping and wailing, you know, and they're professionals. That's what they get paid to do. They'd tear their clothing. They'd throw dust in the air, just crying out. And that way it kept the things pretty heavy and people knew what happened, you see. There was some kind of a tragedy. So Jesus comes on the scene with this shrieking and howling and some genuinely sorry, some professionally acting, you see, worthy of Oscars. Jesus shows up on the scene here and He says, she isn't dead to those that are weeping and wailing. She's just sleeping. Of course, that's His perception and description of death. Death, you see, is not when the spirit leaves the body. We think of death in that way. But you see, in God's economy, death is separation from God. There are some that the Bible says are dead while they yet live. Why? Because they're dead spiritually.
They're headed to hell for all eternity unless they respond and give their life to Jesus Christ and have their sin forgiven and come alive and have that hope of heaven. They're dead men walking. There are many in that place today. Dead inside. They haven't given their life to Jesus Christ. Separated from God. And so he says, this isn't the case for this little girl. She's simply sleeping. The body dead physically, but guess what? She's still alive spiritually in eternity. When Jesus says this, those who are in the room begin to laugh and mock. Oh, she's not dead. Come on. She's not breathing. Look, we know what dead is. We're professional mourners. This is what we do. Have you forgotten for a living? It's not like we haven't seen a dead body before. What do you think? She's not dead. She's like, this guy's lost it. And they laugh and they mock. That's what Satan does to us when we take God as his word. When we bring up, well, the Bible says, oh, who can believe that Bible stuff? And they laugh and they mock. Satan will always do that. You think you're going to change. You think you're going to, do better this year. You think you're going to, follow the Lord more closely and he's going to use you more powerfully this year. Come on. What are you thinking? Look at what a miserable failure you are. And you think God's going to do something? Come on. Forget it. And they laugh and they mock. You see, that's what Satan does. Well, Jesus puts out all those laughers and mockers. Get out of here. He puts them out, and then he and mom and dad, Jairus and his wife, and Peter and James and John all together go in to the room where Jairus' daughter's corpse lies. It's quiet. Father and mother, brokenhearted. Jesus walks up to the side of the little girl. And he takes her by the hand. And he says, little lamb, arise, literally. That's what that phrase in the Aramaic means. And he reaches out and he raises her up. She gets out of bed and walks around the room to the amazement of all who were there. I'll bet you those people that were laughing and mocking previously when she walked out into the living room said, hey, everybody, go, we're not laughing and mocking anymore. Wow, who is this? How quickly people change when they see God work. They laugh and they mock, but then they see a life that's been changed. They see God answer the prayers and do a work. And guess what? They're not laughing and mocking anymore. They're wondering, whoa, that's a God thing, man. Something's going on here. You see, that's what these people were seeing now. They were in amazement. Listen, trust God's word, man. Take him at his word. Don't trust people. Don't let them sway your opinions or what you do. You trust the Lord. You believe him, even if there's a struggle presently. Know this, God is at work. As you believe him and lay hold of his promises and hold on to them, no matter what the circumstances look like, you see, when Jesus says, trust me, you trust him. And he'll see that it comes to pass in your life. He's in the business of doing miracles. Some of you today sitting here in the pew at this Bible study are miracles that people in the past question. I know I am. When people from school find out that I'm saved and preaching the Word of God, they're going, what, Davenport? Come on. I've told you before, man, I had my biology teacher and my driver's ed teacher, Mr. Nicholson. He's come a couple of times. The first time he heard, I was at Calvary Rialto, and we were meeting at a Seventh-day Adventist church years ago, and he heard that I got saved and was preaching the Bible. He came. He said, I had to come see. About 4 years ago, He came to the sunrise service out at Victor Valley College there that we do. And he came up to me again and he says, "Wow, it's still going on." He said, "I'd have never thought." See, something that I've ever thought. God is able to do a miracle. You just hang on to that promise like my mom did. You keep praying. Don't let anybody mock you. Don't let anybody pull you back. And hey, if there's a delay in the fulfillment, like Jairus, you know what? The Lord says, don't be afraid. You're not seeing anything, but don't be afraid. You only believe. You hang on to it, man. I have made the promise. I'm going to do it. And listen, if you're on the outside today and you feel like you're on the outside, maybe you've walked with the Lord previously, but presently, man, you're on the fringes of church. You know what? God wants to touch you today. He wants to do a miracle in your life today. He wants to heal that energy and life that is flowing from you. That captivity that sin brings to you and bring you out of the fringes and back into the family. Worrying about what people think. Get back where you belong with the Lord, you see. Press in. Press through the crowd to Jesus. And He'll touch you and heal you. And restore the energy, the passion, the beauty of that first love relationship. Perhaps, you know what? You haven't given your life to Christ yet today. And man, it's today's the day. Now's the time. Hey, life is ebbing out of you. Maybe you're burned out and you realize your need today. Hey, this is the place to come. Jesus is the person to come to. It's not about coming to a church. It's about coming to Christ. And you haven't given your life to Christ this morning. You know what? Stop the flow and the waste and the expenditure of all your time and your energy seeking program after program of man, seeking recovery thing after recovery thing, and be redeemed by the Spirit of God because of what Christ has done on the cross. He has died and taken what you deserve so that you don't have to carry around the guilt and the weight of your sin in His Son. He hung there on that cross and He took what you deserve and He died on that cross for you. See, He's not concerned with the crowd here. He's concerned with you as people. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Let Him do a miracle that maybe others would look on and maybe even you yourself would go, "I can't believe it." I look on today and see what I'm doing. I'm going, "I can't believe it. I can't believe you people are here." I mean, it's always amazing to me every Sunday when I come out. And you know what I'm left to conclude? Here's what I'm left to conclude. You ready? It must be God. It's got to be a God thing. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Him. Amen. And you know what? You need to come today if you haven't yet given your life to Christ. You need to come back if you're living on the fringes and press in again. And get moving in your relationship with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word and for the work of Your Spirit to minister to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray these things that we have heard again by Your Holy Spirit, God, that we would heed. Lord, that we as believers would be those, Lord, who continue to press in, who are not distracted or discouraged by the delays, knowing that You have a time and a plan and a perfect will. And that, Lord, that Your delays are not denials, that You're still working and moving. May we not be discouraged. May we hear the words that You spoke to Jairus. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried. Don't be stressed out. Just believe. And may we be those who just believe in Your promises and hold on to them, regardless of what we see, what we sense. Lord, I pray if there's any here today that are on the fringe, if there's any here today that are turned away and don't know You, Lord, I pray today that this would be a day where they would come back and press in, that, Lord, those who don't know You might come to know the life-giving power
that a relationship with Christ brings for change and for peace and for purpose in their lives. Draw those who, Lord, have not yet made that commitment to you, to yourself. We'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.